Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ by John Bunyan. But I am a great sinner, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, sayest thou. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. Thus I might go on to the end of things and show you that still this promise was provided to answer all objections, and doth answer them. But I say, what need it be, if they that are coming to Jesus Christ are not sometimes, yea, oftentimes, heartily afraid that Jesus Christ will cast them out? Second, I will give you now two instances that seem to imply the truth of this observation. In the 9th of Matthew, at the 2nd verse, you read of a man that was sick of the palsy, and he was coming to Jesus Christ, being borne upon a bed by his friends. He also was coming himself, and that upon another account than any of his friends were aware of, even for the pardon of sins and the salvation of his soul. Now so soon as ever he was come into the presence of Christ, Christ bids him be of good cheer. It seems then his heart was fainting. But what was the cause of his fainting? Not his bodily infirmity, or the cure of which his friends did bring him to Christ, but the guilt and burden of his sins, for the pardon of which himself did come to him. Therefore he proceeds, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. I say Christ saw him thinking in his mind about how it would go with his most noble part, and therefore first he applies himself to him upon that account. For though his friends had faith enough as to the cure of the body, yet he himself had little enough as to the cure of his soul. Therefore Christ takes him up as a man falling down, saying, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. That about the prodigal seems pertinent also to this matter. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Heartily spoken, but how did he perform his promise? I think not so well as he promised to do, and my ground for my thoughts is, because his father, so soon as he was come to him, fell upon his neck and kissed him, implying, methinks, as if the prodigal by this time was dejected in his mind. And therefore his father gives him the most sudden and familiar token of reconciliation. And kisses were of old time often used to remove doubts and fears. Thus Laban and Esau kissed Jacob. Thus Joseph kissed his brethren, and thus also David kissed Absalom. Genesis 31, verse 55. Genesis 33, verses 1 through 4. Genesis 48, verses 9 and 10. 2 Samuel 14, verse 33. It is true, as I said, at first setting out, he spake heartily, as sometimes sinners also do in their beginning to come to Jesus Christ. But might not he, yea, in all probability he had, between the first step he took and the last, by which he accomplished that journey, many a thought, both this way and that, as whether his father would receive him or no? As thus I said, I would go to my father. But how, if when I come at him, he should ask me where I have all this while been, what must I say then? Also, if he ask me, what is become of the portion of goods that he gave me, what shall I say then? If he ask me, who have been my companions, what shall I say then? If he also ask me, what hath been my preferment in all the time of my absence from him, what shall I say then? Yea, and if he ask me why I came home no sooner, what shall I say then? Thus I say, might he reason with himself, and being conscious to himself that he could give but a bad answer to any of these interrogatories, no marvel if he stood in need, first of all, of a kiss from his father's lips. For had he answered the first in truth, he must say, I have been a haunter of taverns and alehouses, and as for my portion, I spent it in riotous living. My companions were whores and drabs. As for my preferment, the highest was that I became a hog herd. And as for my not coming home till now, could I have made shift to have stayed abroad any longer, I had not lain at thy feet for mercy now. I say, these things considered, and considering again, how prone poor man is to give way, when truly awakened, to despondings and heart misgivings, no marvel if he did sink in his mind between the time of his first setting out and that of his coming to his father. Thirdly, methinks I have, for the confirmation of this truth, the consent of all the saints that are under heaven, to wit, that they that are coming to Jesus Christ are oft times heartily afraid that he will not receive them. Question, but what should be the reason? I will answer to this question thus. Number one, it is not for want of the revealed will of God that manifesteth grounds for the contrary, for of that there is a sufficiency. Yea, the text itself hath laid a sufficient foundation for encouragement for them that are coming to Jesus Christ. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Number two, it is not for want of any invitation to come, for that is full and plain. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Number three, neither is it for want of a manifestation of Christ's willingness to receive, as those texts above named, with that which follows, declareth, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7, verse 37. Number four, it is not for want of exceeding great and precious promises to receive them that come. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Number 5, it is not for want of solemn oath and engagement to save them that come. For because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18. Number 6, neither is it for want of great examples of God's mercy that have come to Jesus Christ, of which we read most plentifully in the Word. Therefore, it must be concluded, it is for want of that which follows. What it is that prevents the coming to Christ. First, it is for want of the knowledge of Christ. Thou knowest but little of the grace and kindness that is in the heart of Christ. Thou knowest but little of the virtue and merit of his blood. Thou knowest but little of the willingness that is in his heart to save thee. And this is the reason of the fear that ariseth in thy heart, and that causeth thee to doubt that Christ will not receive thee. Unbelief is the daughter of ignorance. Therefore Christ saith, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Luke 24, verse 25. Slowness of heart to believe flows from thy foolishness in the things of Christ. This is evident to all that are acquainted with themselves and are seeking after Jesus Christ. The more ignorance, the more unbelief. The more knowledge of Christ, the more faith. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Psalms 9, verse 10. He therefore that began to come to Christ but the other day, and hath yet but little knowledge of him, he fears that Christ will not receive him. But he that hath been longer acquainted with him, he is strong and hath overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2, verse 13. When Joseph's brethren came into Egypt to buy corn, it is said, Joseph knew his brethren, but his brethren knew not him. What follows? Why, great mistrust of heart about their speeding well, especially if Joseph did but answer them roughly, calling them spies and questioning their truth and the like. And observe it, so long as their ignorance about their brother remained with them, whatsoever Joseph did, still they put the worst sense upon it. For instance, Joseph upon a time bids the steward of his house bring them home to dine with him, to dine even in Joseph's house. And how is this resented by them? Why, they are afraid. And the men were afraid because they were brought unto their brother Joseph's house. And they said, he seeketh occasion against us, and will fall upon us, and take us for bondmen, and our asses. Genesis 42, Genesis 43. What, afraid to go to Joseph's house? He was their brother. He intended to feast them, and to feast with them. Ah, but they were ignorant that he was their brother. And so long as their ignorance lasted, so long their fear terrified them. Just thus it is with the sinner that but of late is coming to Jesus Christ. He is ignorant of the love and pity that is in Christ to coming sinners. Therefore he doubts. Therefore he fears. Therefore his heart misgives him. Coming sinner, Christ inviteth thee to dine and sup with him. He inviteth thee to a banquet of wine, yea, to come into his wine cellar, and his banner over thee shall be love. Revelation 3, verse 20, Canticles 2, verse 5. But I doubt it, says the sinner. But it is answered, he calls thee, invites thee to his banquet, flagons, apples, to his wine, and to the juice of his pomegranate. Oh, I fear, I doubt, I mistrust, I tremble in expectation of the contrary. Come out of the man, thou dastardly ignorance. Be not afraid, sinner. Only believe he that cometh to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. Let the coming sinner, therefore, seek after more of the good knowledge of Jesus Christ. Press after it, seek it as silver, and dig for it as for hid treasure. This will embolden thee. This will make thee wax stronger and stronger. Quote, I know whom I have believed, unquote. I know him, said Paul. And what follows? Why, quote, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, unquote. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. What had Paul committed to Jesus Christ? The answer is, he had committed to him his soul. But why did he commit his soul to him? Why, because he knew him. He knew him to be faithful, to be kind. He knew he would not fail him, nor forsake him, and therefore he laid his soul down at his feet and committed it to him to keep against that day. But second, thy fears that Christ will not receive thee may be also a consequent of thy earnest and strong desires after thy salvation by him. For this I observe, that strong desires to have are attended with strong fears of missing. What man most sets his heart upon, and what his desires are most after, he oft times most fears he shall not obtain. So the man, the ruler of the synagogue, had a great desire that his daughter should live, and that desire was attended with fear that she should not. Wherefore, Christ saith unto him, be not afraid. Mark 5, verse 36. Suppose a young man should have his heart much set upon a virgin to have her to wife. If ever he fears he shall not obtain her, it is when he begins to love. Now, thinks he, somebody will step in betwixt my love and the object of it. Either they will find fault with my person, my estate, my conditions, or something. Now thoughts begin to work, she doth not like me, or something. And thus it is with the soul at first coming to Jesus Christ. Thou lovest him, and thy love produceth jealousy, and that jealousy oft times begets fears. Now thou fearest the sins of thy youth, the sins of thine old age, the sins of thy calling, the sins of thy Christian duties, the sins of thine heart, or something. thou thinkest something or other will alienate the heart and affections of Jesus Christ from thee. Thou thinkest he sees something in thee for the sake of which he will refuse thy soul. But be content. A little more knowledge of him will make thee take better heart. Thy earnest desires shall not be attended with such burning fears. Thou shalt hereafter say, this is my infirmity. Psalm 77, verse 10. Thou art sick of love, a very sweet disease, and yet every disease has some weakness attending of it. Yet I wish this distemper, if it be lawful to call it so, was more epidemical. Die of this disease I would gladly do. It is better than life itself, though it be attended with fears. But thou criest, I cannot obtain. Well, be not too hasty in making conclusions. If Jesus Christ had not put his finger in at the hole of the lock, thy bowels would not have been troubled for him. Canticles 5, verse 4. Mark how the prophet hath it. Quote, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. Unquote. Hosea 11, verses 10 and 11. When God roars, as oft times the coming soul hears him roar, what man that is coming can do otherwise than tremble? Amos 3, verse 8. But trembling he comes. Quote, he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Unquote. Acts 16, verse 29. Should you ask him that we mention but now, how long is it since you began to fear you should miss of this damsel you love so? The answer will be, ever since I began to love her. But did you not fear it before? No, nor should I fear it now, but that I vehemently love her. Come, sinner, let us apply it. How long is it since thou began to fear that Jesus Christ will not receive thee? Thy answer is, ever since I began to desire that he would save my soul. I began to fear when I began to come, and the more my heart burns in desires after him, the more I feel my heart fear I shall not be saved by him. See now, did not I tell thee that thy fears were but the consequence of strong desires? Well, fear not, coming sinner. Thousands of coming souls are in thy condition, and yet they will get safe into Christ's bosom. Say, says Christ, to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Your God will come and save you. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Third, thy fear that Christ will not receive thee may arise from a sense of thine own unworthiness. Thou seest what a poor, sorry, wretched, worthless creature thou art. And seeing this, thou fearest Christ will not receive thee. Alas, sayest thou, I am the vilest of all men, a town sinner, a ringleading sinner. I am not only a sinner myself, but have made others twofold worse the children of hell also. Besides, now I am under some awakenings and stirrings of mind after salvation, Even now, I find my heart rebellious, carnal, hard, treacherous, desperate, prone to unbelief, to despair. It forgetteth the word. It wandereth. It runneth to the ends of the earth. There is not, I am persuaded, one in all the world that hath such a desperate, wicked heart as mine is. My soul is careless to do good, but none more earnest to do that which is evil. Can such a one as I am live in glory? Can a holy, a just, and a righteous God once think, with honor to his name, of saving such a vile creature as I am? I fear it. Will he show wonders to such a dead dog as I am? I doubt it. I am cast out to the loathing of my person. Yea, I loathe myself. I stink in mine own nostrils. How can I then be accepted by a holy and sin-abhorring God? Psalms 38, verses 5 through 7. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 20, verses 42 through 44. Saved I would be, and who is there that would not, were they in my condition? Indeed, I wonder at the madness and folly of others when I see them leap and skip so carelessly about the mouth of hell. Bold sinner, how darest thou tempt God by laughing at the breach of his holy law? But alas, they are not so bad one way, but I am worse another. I wish myself were anybody but myself. And yet here again I know not what to wish. When I see such as I believe are coming to Jesus Christ, oh, I bless them. But I am confounded in myself to see how unlike, as I think, I am to every good man in the world. They can read, hear, pray, remember, repent, be humble, do everything better than so vile a wretch as I. I, vile wretch, am good for nothing but to burn in hell fire. And when I think of that, I am confounded too. Thus the sense of unworthiness creates and heightens fear in the hearts of them that are coming to Jesus Christ. But indeed it should not. For who needs the physician but the sick? Or who did Christ come into the world to save but the chief of sinners? Mark 2, verse 17, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Wherefore, the more thou seest thy sins, the faster fly thou to Jesus Christ. And let the sense of thine own unworthiness prevail with thee yet to go faster. As it is with a man that carrieth his broken arm in a sling to the bone-setter, still as he thinks of his broken arm, and as he feels the pain and anguish, he hastens his pace to the man. And if Satan meets thee and asketh, "Whither goest thou?" tell him thou art maimed, and art going to the Lord Jesus. If he objects thine own unworthiness, tell him that even as the sick seeketh the physician, as he that hath broken bones seeks him that can set them, so thou art going to Jesus Christ for cure and healing for thy sin-sick soul. But it oft times happeneth to him that flies for his life, he despairs of escaping, and therefore delivers himself up into the hand of the pursuer. But up, up, sinner, be of good cheer. Christ came to save the unworthy ones. Be not faithless, but believe. Come away, man. The Lord Jesus calls thee, saying, And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Fourth, thy fear that Christ will not receive thee may arise from a sense of the exceeding mercy of being saved. Sometimes salvation is in the eyes of him that desires so great, so huge, so wonderful a thing that the very thoughts of the excellency of it engenders unbelief about obtaining it in the heart of those that unfeignedly desire it. Seemeth it to you, saith David, a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? 1 Samuel 18, verse 23. So the thoughts of the greatness and glory of the thing propounded, as heaven, eternal life, eternal glory, to be with God and Christ and angels, these are great things, things too good, saith the soul that is little in his own eyes, things too rich, saith the soul that is truly poor in spirit, for me. Besides, the Holy Ghost hath a way to greaten heavenly things to the understanding of the coming sinner. Yea, and at the same time, to greaten too the sin and unworthiness of that sinner. Now the soul staggeringly wonders, saying, What, to be made like angels, like Christ, to live in eternal bliss, joy, and felicity? This is for angels, and for them that can walk like angels. If a prince, a duke, an earl, should send by the hand of his servant for some poor, sorry, beggarly scrub to take her for his master to wife, and the servant should come and say, My lord and master, such an one hath sent me to thee to take thee to him to wife. He is rich, beautiful, and of excellent qualities. He is loving, meek, humble, well-spoken, etc. What now would this poor, sorry, beggarly creature think? What would she say? Or how would she frame an answer? When King David sent to Abigail upon this account, and though she was a rich woman, yet she said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. 1 Samuel 25, verses 40 and 41. She was confounded. She could not well tell what to say. The offer was so great, beyond what could in reason be expected. But suppose this great person should second his suit and send to this sorry creature again. What would she say now? Would she not say, You mock me? But what if he affirms that he is in good earnest and that his Lord must have her to wife? Yea, suppose he should prevail upon her to credit his message and to address herself for her journey. Yet behold, every thought of her pedigree confounds her. Also, her sense of want of beauty makes her ashamed. And if she doth but think of being embraced, the unbelief that is mixed with that thought whirls her into tremblings, and now she calls herself fool for believing the messenger, and thinks not to go. If she thinks of being bold she blushes. And the least thought that she shall be rejected when she comes at him makes her look as if she would give up the ghost. And is it a wonder, then, to see a soul that is drowned in the sense of glory and a sense of its own nothingness to be confounded in itself, and to fear that the glory apprehended is too great, too good, and too rich for such an one? That thing, heaven and eternal glory, is so great, and I that would have it so small, so sorry a creature, that the thoughts of obtaining it confounds me. Thus, I say, doth the greatness of the things desired quite dash and overthrow the mind of the desirer. Oh, it is too big. It is too big. It is too great a mercy. But coming sinner, let me reason with thee. Thou sayest, it is too big, too great. Well, will things that are less satisfy thy soul? Will a less thing than heaven, than glory, and eternal life answer thy desires? No, nothing less. And yet I fear they are too big and too good for me ever to obtain. Well, as big and as good as they are, God giveth them to such as thou. They are not too big for God to give. No, not too big to give freely. Be content. Let God give like himself. He is that eternal God, and giveth like himself. When kings give, they do not use to give as poor men do. Hence it is that Nabal made a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And again, all these things did Araunah as a king give unto David. 1 Samuel 25, verse 36. 2 Samuel 24, verse 23. Now God is a great king. Let him give like a king. Nay, let him give like himself, and do thou receive like thyself. He hath all, and thou hast nothing. God told his people of old that he would save them in truth and in righteousness, and that they should return to and enjoy the land, which before for their sins had spewed them out. And then adds, under a supposition of their counting the mercy too good or too big, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 8, verse 6. As who should say, they are now in captivity, and little in their own eyes. Therefore they think the mercy of returning to Canaan is a mercy too marvelously big for them to enjoy. But if it be so in their eyes, it is not so in mine. I will do for them like God, if they will but receive my bounty like sinners. Coming sinner, God can give his heavenly Canaan and the glory of it unto thee. Yea, none ever had them but as a gift, a free gift. He hath given us his Son. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. It was not the worthiness of Abraham or Moses or David, or Peter, or Paul, but the mercy of God that made them inheritors of heaven. If God thinks thee worthy, judge not thyself unworthy, but take it and be thankful. And it is a good sign he intends to give thee, if he hath drawn out thy heart to ask. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Psalms 10, verse 17. When God is said to incline his ear, it implies an intention to bestow the mercy desired. Take it, therefore. Thy wisdom will be to receive, not sticking at thy own unworthiness. It is said he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Again, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. Psalms 113, verses 7 and 8. You see also, when God made a wedding for his son, he called not the great, nor the rich, nor the mighty, but the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Matthew 22, Luke 14.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."